Seated. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 23. This is a church in Ephesus that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to. And so within that context and understanding that, we hear these words for us today as well. But as he writes to the Ephesians, he says, "In Him," meaning Jesus, "in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance to His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." And this is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. For songwriters, when they are writing a popular song, whether it be country or rock or pop or whatever, there is a great deal of attention to the hook. You ever heard that phrase, the hook? Every great song, if you really stop and think about it, has a hook to it. It's this sort of combination of melody and lyrics and rhythm that stays in the listener's head and makes the song, you know, rememberable. Sometimes it's even a part of that storytelling, you know, the main theme of the song will be in that hook. And so songwriters are constantly trying to find the perfect one. And so you can recognize one, you know, "Stop in the Name of Love." Okay, that's a great one, you know. "All You Need Is Love." You know, that's a great hook. I've in songwriters' workshops that I've been to, they say that one of the greatest hooks and one of the actually greatest songs ever written just in its design is "He Stopped Loving Her Today." That's a great hook, you know, and it's a great song, too, telling a story in 2 minutes. There were a couple of Nashville songwriters and I guarantee if you don't recognize their name, you've recognized songs they've written, but Earl Budley and Dwayne Blackwell, they're legends, and so they write together and write in other groups of people. So one day, they're out to lunch at the Tavern on the Row, which is a popular restaurant there in Nashville. And so as they were, you know, eating and they got to the end of the meal, the check came. And Lee realized that he had forgotten his wallet. He didn't have his money. And so the group was asking him, "Okay, well, how are you going to pay for your meal?" And he replied, "Don't worry, I have friends in low places. I know one of the cooks." And so Dwayne and Errol Bud Lee recognized immediately, hey, that's a hook. I've got friends in low places. And so, you ever heard a song called, it's kind of popular, "I've Got Friends in Low"? That's how that was born, that hook. And so I want to say to you today, and this isn't some sort of cliche or hook. This is the reality of the world that we live in. And this is the greatest news I could possibly give you. And that is that we have a friend in the highest place possible. That we have a friend in the highest place possible. That Jesus Christ, we celebrate, is at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. We confess it every week. That we have a friend in the highest place possible. We find ourselves this Sunday in the liturgical calendar and the lectionary year. It is Christ the King Sunday, which I will tell you and confess to you, it comes every year. There is a Christ the King every year. But here's what happens most years. It comes on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and then the Sunday after Thanksgiving is the first Sunday in Advent. And so it sort of gets sort of like overshadowed by those two things, because on Thanksgiving, and appropriately so, we're often talking about Thanksgiving and gratitude and those sorts of things. And then, of course, Advent then begins. But every, you know, once in a while, you could probably do the math, every 6 or 7 years, this it falls in such a way that we have this extra Sunday between Thanksgiving and Advent, which is the King. Now, I want to say, you know, I'm always aware of the liturgical calendar and lectionary. I don't always preach that because, like a lot of Methodist pastors, you know, I believe that the preaching is contextual, and so we're always looking for what is going on here in the here and now and in the place we are. And so sometimes I preach the lectionary, but oftentimes I won't. But when it comes down to these high holy days, I'm always aware of them and appreciative of that, because it points to a different kind of rhythm, one that's outside the world. Because you see, in the world's eyes, Christmas started about October 31st or November 1st, right? That's when Christmas is going on. In the church calendar, though, Christmas doesn't come for a while. It doesn't come to December 24th, 25th. We're moving into Advent, this time of preparation. And so if we pay attention to that, it gets us in touch with another reality and another realm that's outside of the pressures and the particulars of the world. You know, we move from Advent into Christmas and Epiphany. And then from Epiphany into Lent, and Lent leads us into Easter, and Easter leads us into Pentecost, and then the Kingdom Tide. And there is this rhythm and flow that goes when we're attuned to that. And it reminds us that we're resident aliens here. This world is not our home. And we keep rhythm with a different kind of agenda and a different kind of culture. And so I like it that here it sort of culminates on this particular day, which is the last Sunday of the Christian calendar, Christ the King Sunday, in which we celebrate the King of the Kings and Lord of Lords and Jesus Christ, and sort of the culmination of all this. And then next week it begins all over again with the first Sunday of Advent, which we will begin to talk about the coming of the King, the coming of the Christ child, but also the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, you know, that's all, you know, that's a lot to say that here this year, I believe we have a gift, and a gift for a reason. To remember on this year, of all years maybe, that in the end, Christ is King. And so, you know, in the lectionary text, and there's four, we looked at the one from Ephesians. They all point to this through scriptures. I want to remind you, though, as we look at the particular text that I chose for us to look deeply at today, the one from Ephesians, that in Greek there were no there's no punctuation. Okay, it's just there's no commas, there's no periods, and so sometimes it's helpful to us because we are used to punctuation. So I don't know what would we do without it, but. But sometimes that punctuation maybe might not give us the full impact of what's going on in the verse. And in my understanding of looking at the original Greek there, That verses 15 to 23, it's important that we know this, 15 to 23, that is just one long run-on sentence. That is just, and it kind of gives this impression that Paul has this sort of like breathlessness, this kind of verbal gush that's coming out him with all these words that he's saying about who Jesus was and what Jesus will do. It's almost like a child. You ever had a kid come in and they've got all these words and they're all coming out at one time, and it's just this flood of emotions that's coming through. It's that sort of breathlessness and this sort of verbal gush that we're getting from the Apostle Paul there. And so I want you to, I want to read through that little section one more time. Understand that right there, in a section which is, is 15 to 23, is very long, that in there, let me see where I had actually the figures there. It does me no good to not look at my notes. That it's divided up into like six sentences, and it's really just one long run-on sentence. And so I'm going to read this section, but I want you to notice that he mentions, rule and authority and power and dominion and every kind of political structure that we have here on earth. And then he also mentions all the dimensions that are implied in the spiritual dimensions. And so whether you are talking about Jesus as Caesar, or Jesus as king, or Jesus as governor, or president, or prime minister, his point is, Jesus is above all of that. Jesus is above them all. And in the spiritual realm, whether you're talking about angels or demons or spiritual forces or the devil himself, Jesus is above every one of them. Every honor and rank of respect that you can think of, not one of them could stand up to the title Jesus now bears as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he takes it one step further than that. He says that it's not true just for this situation and for this time, but it's for all times, for all the future ages to come, that nobody will ever outrank, outstrip, or overrule Jesus. So listen to this and imagine one big run-on sentence. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be ruler over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ the King. And so let me say that again. We have a friend in the highest place possible. And why is that significant? Well, I mean, in some ways it's obvious. But it's significant to us because in Christ we know that we have revealed to us the very nature of God. And he reveals that nature not just through his teaching, but he reveals that nature in his own life. In his own life, as we watch Jesus and read the stories and see his teaching and understand this word become flesh, we see the very nature of God, God's self, revealed in him. If you look in the Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament, you see lots of descriptions of God, and some of them are of kind of intimate. We hear about God as a shepherd, but we also see God, this sort of sovereign, powerful God that's sometimes hard for us to concept. And sometimes, as I wrote on the front of the bulletin, we sometimes see this judgmental Old Testament God, and within that, Jesus is born. And he shows us who God really is. And all of this power and all of this sovereignty and all this omnipotence and omniscience, God is our Heavenly Father, whom Jesus calls Abba, Daddy. That's not in the Old Testament. We never see that picture of God in the Old Testament. We don't see that picture until God becomes flesh and reveals it to us. That we have this loving Father who is, yes, all-powerful and all-knowing. And, you know, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and all of those things, yes, beyond our wildest imaginations and understanding, God is that. But God is also our Father, our Daddy, who loves His children and will never turn His back on us. Jesus reveals that He is the very personification of God's nature in love. And so, Jesus says things like, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14, right? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Heard that before? Well, we've heard, you know, maybe you're new to church and you're not familiar with that, or we only heard it once or twice. But if you've been around the church like I have all my life, I've heard that all of my life. I've believed that on some level all my life, that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. I knew of that teaching in the Bible. But sometimes I fear that it's sort of this abstraction. I mean, what does it really mean anyway? What does it mean that anyone who has seen Christ has seen the Father? What is the implications to that, particularly in light of Christ the King? Jesus, a man here on earth, and the Father, the Creator of the whole universe and everything with it, and then we throw in the Holy Spirit into that, and it gets complicated because we believe that there are three in one. And yes, contained within that is mystery for sure. It's mystery that we take on faith and we sort of grow in it and learn of it. But part of it remains a mystery because it's outside of our finite brains to understand. But I believe that even as we look at the universe, we can see signs, we can see indicators and evidence within the created world of this understanding of the Father and the Son being one. I'm going to point to a couple of those. The first one comes from this study that I think some of you probably have watched and seen on TV. There was a special on it not too long ago. I think the study actually might be done in England. But they looked at a whole set, I mean, bunches and bunches and bunches of identical twins that have been separated at birth for whatever reason. And so it's very specific within that. You know, not identical twins that have grown up together, but identical twins that for whatever reason have been separated at birth, and they went to observe them and talk to them and interview them. And it was astounding, if you saw this, how much alike they were. Even though sometimes they had lived, you know, in different parts of the world, there were still so many similarities between them. And you know, you could, I remember seeing one of the interviews, and they're sitting there on the couch, and they're both crossing their legs in the same way. And as they interview them, they're saying, you know, things that like there was one set of male twins, and they both had chosen and used this same sort of obscure men's cologne that they both used. You know, that wasn't like a typical thing. But they both, you know, their sense of smell and the palate there had somehow or another been so, you know, identical that they had ended up making that choice. There was a set of women twins, and they brought presents to one another, and it was the same present without knowing. It was incredible. And so, you know, the scientists have stubborn and try to figure out, why is this? How is this? You know, they break it down and try to explain from science, you know, that this physiologist, someone who is a physicist is also a scientist. Physiologist. I am so worn out from football, I don't know what to do. But he drew his conclusion from reading their skin responses and they measured the electrodes in their bodies. And he found that the reactions that they were having, these twins, you know, they had been born with the same DNA and the same stuff, but had lived apart, so they had not had the same socialization at all. That he found that their response to certain stimuli was exactly the same, are very, very similar. And so they listened to a symphony, and you know, their responses that they were measuring were almost identical. They did the same thing, you know, with like other sounds and other kinds of experiences that even though they sometimes have been separated as much as 30 or 40 years, they were still very much alike. And there's something there about the Father and the Son, even though one's on earth and one's in heaven or a dimension we don't understand, being one, this sort of oneness. And even more so is this whole idea of quantum physics and what Albert Einstein called spooky action at a distance. And I don't even pretend to understand how this works or even really what this is, but it's fascinating to me. And, you know, if you've never heard of that, go home this afternoon, not here in church, but this afternoon, and Google spooky action at a distance. And there's just incredible research and stuff that Einstein understood the theoretical possibility of it. Of course, he couldn't prove it, and he was also kind of disturbed by what the implications of it were. He wasn't entirely comfortable, but over time, since about the 70s, they approved this over and over again. And let me try to explain it, and this will be, those of you who are like science teachers or like work in this field, you know, please forgive me, because I'm not going to get it, you know, close to justice. But when you take subatomic particles, tiny little particles, such as electrons or photons of light, and you can link them in a way that they actually call it entanglement, where they're come together, okay? And so even though they're two separate things, they're somehow or another brought in proximity to one another where there is this entanglement, which is going to cause what Einstein called spooky action at a distance. And so what happens if you take those two things, even though, you know, they're separate, and you, like say, put them a foot apart, and so you observe or you move this one, and at the exact same time, this other one moves in the exact same way, okay? So you take it, you know, 100 feet apart. Same thing happens. And what it is, it disproves a reality are another set of kind of rules and laws called locality. You know, that's where for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. So it flies in the face of that because it's not being caused by anything except one moving and it causes the other to move. And so they found out that you can put it anywhere in the world. One moves, the other moves. Okay? And unbelievable. And theoretically, you could put it anywhere in the universe. And one moves, the other moves in the exact same way at the exact same time as they measured and proved it. Spooky action at a distance. So what does that mean? Well, I mean, I know this pales in comparison, but I believe it has great implications for us. When Jesus says things like, whatever you bind on earth, you bind in heaven. You see? Whatever you, at the same time, whatever you bind on earth, are you bound in heaven. When Jesus says, as he does, which would have been the gospel reading for today from Matthew 25, that whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done it also to me. There's great implications for us that Jesus is identical to the Father, that Christ is the same substance of the Father, the very nature. And if you want to know what the Father is like, you see the Son. And so we worship the Son today as King, because He is God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it is outside a dimension that none of us can understand. But we stand in awe of the mystery, and we worship Him as such. Next week, we'll begin to talk about this Word that became flesh. This God, the Creator of all that there is, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last, who came flesh and blood of a crying baby, in a manger, Bethlehem. My wife has been watching as much football as I watched yesterday does not begin to equal the amount of Hallmark Channel Christmas movies that Teresa... I heard that there were 180,000 new Hallmark Christmas. Every single one of them with the exact same plot. She loves them. There are a lot of Christmas programs, I know. There's a lot of them that are probably traditions within you. But here's one I would suggest you watching this Christmas as it rolls around. And the Chronicles of Narnia, when it rolls around, the first one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's such a beautiful story, beautiful illustration. There's this scene in that when as the children are going, they come into a point where they see this this building that looks pretty shabby on the outside, and they step into it, and they discover this vastness that they could have never guessed before. It was just immense. And Lucy, the girl, exclaims, she says, "You know, it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. It's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside." Another character replies, "Well, something like that happened once on earth in a place called Bethlehem. There was a tiny stable whose inside was bigger than its outside because that stable contained the whole world." That's what we begin next week as Advent comes, and we'll begin our journey to Bethlehem. But on this Sunday of this week and this year, let us stop and celebrate Christ the King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who has given us our inheritance, not of worldly measure, but an inheritance eternal in the heavens, the kingdom of God, and the reign of Christ the King. And so I'm going to close today with some other words from Paul from Ephesians 1. And let this be our prayer for us on this day. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know," and what may we know? These three things: the hope in which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparable great power for those who believe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As you leave today, I remind you of the soup that is down there for you. In a second, I'll pronounce a benediction and a blessing so that those of you who are going to stay and eat can go right ahead and eat before I'm able to get down there. So we'll do that. But as you leave today, you may have friends in low places. Everybody needs a few of those. I'll tell you, I've got several myself. But leave here with a great confidence that as believers in Jesus Christ, you have a friend in the highest place of all. And that because of that, you can live with the knowledge and understanding of this great inheritance that we have of His children. One based on grace and forgiveness and love. And one that is meant for sharing. One that really only works when we do that. When we go and tell and share and proclaim that Christ is the King. So go now in His peace, and may His peace go with you. And, O God, we ask that You would bless our fellowship and our time apart. Bless our comings and our goings. And bless those who will be partaking of this food, and let it nourish their bodies. In Christ's name, amen.